If you have a Bible, to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And while you turn there, I'll just remind you that we're right in between two sermon series. We just finished a two-year sermon series going through the minor prophets, and then we had Advent and Christmas, and now we will be launching into the book of Luke here not very long from now, but we want to just take a little bit of time to consider how we answer that call that we've been hearing over and over again through the minor prophets to live like your mind, you know, covenantal living, not from 30,000 feet in the air, but right down on the ground, boots on the ground, in Lewiston, on the streets of Lewiston, in your living room, in your home, in your family, in your office, in your classroom, or on the job site. So enter with me into God's Word as we look at Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 16 as we hear a call to bear with one another in love. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, hear now God's Word to you. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have sung of this great love that you have bestowed upon us, this deep, deep love. And Lord, we thank you for revealing yourself to us as a God who is slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Lord, this morning, help us as we approach your word, as you speak to us through your word. Help us to see how you engage with us, forbearing and bearing with us, that we then might turn to our neighbor, to our brother, to our sister, that we might bear with one another in love, in gentleness and humility, building one another up, glorifying you as we do. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Furthermore, as the fifth point of my sermon, I'm going to go one step further and give you the fifth and final step to marital bliss. Huh? You feel like you fell asleep during my sermon and maybe you missed like 90% of my sermon? I hope so. I hope that's how you feel, because that would be a rather abrupt start to a sermon. And so why do I bring that out? Because that's actually what we're doing to Paul here. We are jumping right into the middle of a long thought process. And it's like just jumping right into, furthermore, because of this, let me tell you the fifth point. Look at what it says there in verse 1. It says, I therefore, and you've heard it over and over again, that whenever you see the word therefore, you need to ask yourself, what's it there for? It's like we're jumping into the final or nearing the end of we're somewhere in a train of thought here. And in fact, I would encourage you to try to find the beginning of Paul's thought. You say, oh, okay, Paul must have just shared something really important to us, and so let me just go back a little bit and just make sure I know exactly what he was talking about before I get into this text. So you might say, you're an astute studier of the Bible, so you're like, all right, let me find the next unit and see what was that all about. So you might go back and there's a slide here. I'll just show you this thought process, these connections. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I therefore. In chapter 3, verse 14, he says, for this reason. Oh, okay. All right. So we got to go back a little bit further than that. And if you keep wormholing your way back through Paul's thought, you go back to chapter 3, verse 1, and he says, for this reason. Oh, okay. Well, I got to wormhole my way back a little bit further than that. And you go back to chapter 2, verse 11, and he says, therefore remember. It's getting a little bit long of a wormhole here as we try to find what is the basis? What's the basis of everything he's saying here? And then you go back to chapter 1, verse 15, and he says, for this reason. I mean, you try to follow Paul's thought. I mean, you can follow his thought, but trying to go backwards to find the beginning of his thought, really, you have to go all the way back. Chapter 1, verse 15 isn't the beginning. What's the foundation? If we go all the way back, what are all the therefores? What are all the for this reasons? What's the foundation of all of his thought process? Well, you drill your way back, you needle your way all the way back to the beginning of his thought, and what do we find? It's the eternal love of God. The eternal love of God in Ephesians chapter 1. The foundation of everything that he says moving forward through the book, and even here in chapter 4, the very bedrock of everything is the eternal love of God the Father. So that if you were to string everything together, all of those therefores and for this reasons, I kind of took the basic thought process and just strung them together in a loose thought process. It's because of the love of God the Father before the foundation of the world and his predestinating you in love, I don't cease to give thanks for you because you were dead in your sins, but you've been raised up and made alive together with Christ. Because he's broken down the middle wall of partition and made two one new man. So that the mystery of the gospel, that is, the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, so that through the church the wisdom of God might be made known to all authorities. For all these reasons, I pray that he'd grant you to be strengthened with power through his might. Therefore, walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling which you've been called. Now that his big overarching thought is all rooted in the love of God, his eternal love, his motivation that calls him to call you. You were dead in your trespasses and in your sins, and yet God has raised you up. Now, remember, this book is written to the Gentiles. This is a book written to Gentiles. And these people were those who were previously unable to approach the throne, to approach the temple. They couldn't come near the Holy of Holies in the temple. And so that's why in chapter 2 of the book, Paul describes this amazing work of God, an amazing work to break down this middle wall of partition between us so that Jews and Gentiles, men and women, can all come together, those who were previously unable to approach the temple. He tears down this middle wall of partition and the veil. And this mystery is this, that the Gentiles are made fellow heirs with the Jews, with those who are in Abraham. For all of these reasons, he's built up this major thought, wow, look at what God has done. And as a result of looking at all that God has done, he then says, therefore. So there's the context of where we're at this morning. The problem is that we, like the people here in this day, we fear change. We fear people that are different than us. Whether we say it or not, we tend to stick to the things that we know, things that we're comfortable with. We don't necessarily venture out into areas that are foreign to us. And yet God, in his eternal love, he has grafted us together into one family. That while we may be different from one another, he calls us into one family to walk together in a manner worthy of our calling. But how? We've seen all that God's done. This amazing work of his redemption. That's chapters 1 through 3. And yet, how do we actually then take this command to walk in a manner worthy of our calling and do that? Well, the text gives us at least three ideas of how to do that. Right from this text, we'll see that we can do so. We walk worthy of the manner of our calling as we remember our unity, as we recognize our diversity, and as we realign our goals. What do I mean by remembering our unity? That's what verses 4 through 6 says, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. This is the foundation, the very root of everything that we do. I want you to consider, have you considered, look around this room. I've already asked you to once, I won't do it again. But if you think about looking around this room, the church is an odd organism, okay? It is peculiar. Think about it. What got you out of bed this morning to come to this building to sit with people here? The cross of Jesus Christ brings people from such diverse walks together. If you just go back to the very foot of the cross, the day when Christ was crucified, think about that Roman centurion who cried out and he said, surely this was the Son of God. He's standing there, and then think of John the Apostle, a Jewish fisherman from Galilee. You couldn't get much different people. And here at the foot of the cross, what is it that brings them both there? What common background did they have? What common interests did they have? What common hobbies? Was there something like that that drew them together? No. And if you think about here, consider this gathering. What brings you and me and all of us together into this chamber to be here this morning? Think about it. We've got teachers, you got nurses, you got accountants, business leaders, carpenters, firefighters, artists, poets, librarians, accountants, grandparents, young parents, children, teenagers, Congolese, Angolans, Americans, Ecuadorians, UPS drivers, weavers, police officers, counselors, Mainers, those who are from away. That's probably the biggest difference of all. You know? Shipbuilders, surveyors, engineers. It's a very eclectic group. And is it because, we've all found this, we all found that we like to play chess? Or are we, do we get together and quote Shakespeare? Is it that we are going to learn how to tie flies and go fishing? Is there some common hobby that we're all here together for? No. There is one body. We are grafted into that one body. One Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One Father of all. And this is our common ground. This is the cross. The cross is what draws us together. And we are grafted into one family. What family? That family that God covenanted with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 17. In Genesis 17, he tells Abraham, he says, "You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant." You say, what does that have to do with you and me? Well, that didn't sound very much like a Christian gathering. That sounded very, maybe, old-fashioned and Jewish. What does that have to do with you and me? But the Scripture actually answers that. In Galatians, he tells us, "Know then that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham." We are grafted into one family, stretching all the way back. It's not just one family, you know, right now, but we are connected to one big family, covenanted together in Christ. "For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female." It's not that these things don't exist, but that they are not important when approaching the cross. "For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then are you Abraham's offspring and heirs according to promise." This is that great mystery. It's a great mystery. Paul reflects on it in chapter 3, and it causes him to say, you know, this, it's a great mystery that the Gentiles are now fellow heirs and members of the same body, partakers of the promise made to Abraham, the promise made through Jesus Christ. This is who we are. We are one in Christ. We are grafted together into that covenant. How? How? Abraham was to circumcise his children, and does that look like what we do today? Well, Colossians tells us how. By the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of the flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. It is in Christ. And, you know, we don't go through those rituals that were required, but in Christ, he has fulfilled all of that. And in our baptism, we identify with him and all that he fulfilled in his righteousness. We've been buried with him in baptism. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And here we see the exclusivity of the gospel. One way. Only one way. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Our sins have separated us from God and have made it so that we cannot bridge the gap. Our sins, we've heard it this morning during the time of confession, that we are unable to live that which God calls us to. Our sins separate us from God. And it's only his sacrifice, only his perfect life lived, his death, burial, and resurrection, that gives us a way back to him. This is who we are. Children of Abraham by faith through the work of Christ. Heirs of the covenant of promise. One body in Christ. Gentiles made fellow heirs. I mean, Paul writing chapter 3, if you go back and just read it, you see this, like, he's like, you almost can think of him setting his pen down to just meditate on and think about. This is the mystery that the Gentiles were brought into to this one family. You know, partakers of the promise of in Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And think about just how stark this difference was. This was a big, big issue that the Gentiles were grafted into the church. In the early church, you see it in the book of Acts. It actually becomes pretty evident that there's some friction, there's some tension, there's some, how do we do this? You know, the foods that they'd eat, some eat this and some don't eat this. Some, you know, this tension of, should they be allowed to eat this? Should they not allowed to eat that? You know, the clothes that they'd wear, the habits and the customs of others, learning to to be with one another. And this, it actually caused friction in the early church. It was present there. They worked through learning what it meant to be one body in Christ. You know, the same, unified, yet different, diverse. The only thing that many of us had in common before coming to Christ is that we were lost, is that we were fleeing from God. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But he has raised us up, united us together. You know, like the Jews and the Gentiles way back in the early church, who had frictions and not knowing how do we do this life together? How do we actually engage with one another and so that it makes sense? They struggled with that. We're like them in that we fear change and we fear those who are different from us. We fear, and yet God in his eternal love, he has grafted us into one family. He's grafted us in so that we're to walk in a manner worthy of his calling. No. We're to walk in a manner worthy of his calling as we consider our unity, but not only our unity, but as we recognize our diversity. The diversity is actually, Paul pulls it right out of the page here in verses 7 through 11. But grace. Okay, so he tells us we're all unified. We're one. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts unto men. You know, grace is given to each one of us, by the way. Take note of that, to each one of us. You know, you are not, you know that those old kid jokes, you know, when God was passing out brains, you've heard those old jokes, you know, I can't remember how they go. He didn't pass you over. He didn't say, oh, I've run out. Or here's 3 gallons of grace for pear, but Bob, you get 3 ounces of grace. That's when he says the measure of grace here, it's not amount. It's more the nature, the gifts, the types of gifts. It's like the character of the gifts. He gives those gifts according to his measure, his desires, his purposes. So it's not a matter of amount. We often think, oh, look how gifted that person is. Look how much that person has gifts. And yet, you have gifts. To each one of us, leaves nobody out. I think about the drum that I've been still thinking about this week. Last Sunday is that song, Shane was beating on that drum. And I thought, man, that sounds so good. But not anybody can just beat that. I'll tell you, I can't beat that drum and make those sounds come out of it and make it sound good. And you know, it's okay. It's okay that we don't all have musical gifts. That we don't all have administrative gifts. We don't all have teaching gifts. But as Paul demonstrates in Romans 12, as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individual members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. You ever thought about what that text is saying? Caleb and Judah. Where's Judah? Judah's not here. Caleb, sorry. I'm going to give you trauma. Yeah. Talk about this at youth group and about traumatized a couple of the kids. Think about what this text is saying, the body of Christ. What if everybody was the eyeball? You know, if we were just a big giant eyeball, sorry to be, you know, just got to roll. There's no feet. You don't have any feet. You don't even have an eyelid. Okay? Is that very efficient? Is that very effective? In fact, it'd be very difficult on this floor to roll a big eyeball out, you know, and think about the lint and all that. I know. Think about it. It should disturb you. That is what I intend to do. Is because when we think, oh, I need to have so-and-so's gifts. I need to be like so-and-so. Then what we're saying is, we all want to, you know, the eyeball. It's very disturbing. You know, I go, Go home and think about that. The church should not be that way. That is not what God wants us to be. Instead, we're given gifts, each one according to the measure of Christ, according to what He wants us to do. Yeah. Disturbing. And that's why in verses 1 through 3 of our text this morning, He says, "So, because of all of this, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." You notice that in these 16 verses, there's really only one command. Most of it's all telling us truth. But there's one thing that He tells us to do. And again, it's another attitude thing. It's a change of thought. It's just like last week. It was a change of thought. It's to bear with one another. It's really honest and real instruction. I mean, Paul understands that we're diverse. He knows our nature and he brings our differences right into focus here. He doesn't do it in order to divide us. He does it to encourage us to recognize our diversity. The command here, by the way, don't be mistaken. Don't misread it. It's not bear one another's burdens. There's another command for that. It says bear one another's burdens. But that's not what he's saying here. He's saying bear with one another. That's a little different, isn't it? That's much more humbling. You know, oh, if I could... I can bear one another's burdens. I'm going to feel good about myself. I'm going to go bear Ken's burden. But when I have to realize people need to bear with me, people need to bear with you, because we are different. And when there is different, when there's diversity, there's differences. And when there's differences, there can be friction. There can be that rub. And so the command is to bear with one another. Last night we had this wonderful time at the symphony, at the orchestra, and that was such a wonderful time. And, you know, you think about it, I was sitting there just enjoying the whole thing, and not everybody was the conductor. You know, Kyle got to be the conductor for a little bit, did a beautiful job, wonderful job. Not everybody could be the conductor. Not everybody's the first chair violinist. You know, I was looking at the percussionists in the back, you know, and they would sit and they would wait. They'd have their drum stick ready for like 300 beats waiting, you know. And then, dung. Oh, wow, that. Imagine if that dung wasn't there right then. It just, but you know, if they thought to themselves, oh, well, I'm only getting to do this every 300 beats or so. Well, I'm going to drag my drum up and sit in the first chair. That orchestra, that symphony would be disconcerting. And bearing with one another too, I was thinking about it. You know, I couldn't tell if anyone missed a note last night. I imagine the entire night, maybe someone might have felt like they missed something. But you know, the person to their left didn't say, they didn't take their drumstick or their bow and smack someone over the head. They didn't say, get with the program. They bore with one another. And even more so, I was thinking about this. I was just thinking there as I'm watching this beautiful, beautiful, glorious music being brought forth. Looking at the diversity on that stage, not only in their gifts, but in their, I don't know almost any of them. I know a couple of them. And I got to imagine that on that stage, there were a wide, diverse political opinion. But you know what those people did? They set those things aside because they had a common goal. They were aligning their goals. They were saying, we're gonna bear with one another. People who might not otherwise associate, but they're like, we have something that we are wanting to work towards, some goal, and it was glorious. You know, they laid aside these common goals, and I'll tell you, there was this one song that crescendo started to build. It was just low roar, and it just kept building and building and building and building so big that if they didn't stop, I was going to burst. Like, I'm just like, this is glorious. And the conductor, if he hadn't have put his hand down just then so that we could clap, I would have exploded. I was so excited because there in that moment, there was such unity, there was such glory in all that was demonstrated through all the different gifts, through all of those working together for one purpose, And I couldn't help thinking that when Jesus watches his church, when Jesus watches us in our diversity, being unified, working towards one goal, he sits up in heaven and he just, yeah, that's my kids, that's my brothers, my sisters, that is my bride. Think about that, that he loves to see what we got to experience last night in the church, that unity and diversity working together. You know, it applies to us in a couple different ways. We have diverse culture. We have differences in our culture. We're blessed to live in a community with diverse culture. And yet, as I've said before, our tendency is to stick to what's familiar, to stick to my own little, you know, it's hard to have a conversation with someone who speaks a different language, and so we might just tend to sit back to what's familiar, to what's comfortable, because we become afraid that we might sound silly or this. But I want to encourage you to strive for that unity in our diversity and to grow and to build friendships and relationships with those who are here among us and get to know them clearly different than us. And then a difference in our calling, as I've already said, we're not all gifted the same way. We don't all have the same passions, the same desires, and that can be a problem for each one of us, because we think that whatever I'm passionate about, whatever God's gifted me for, you should be passionate about and fired up about and get on board and be at everything that I do. And, you know, I was thinking about Pear at the Exchange Club and Ken with Jordan's Bridge and Alice with ESL, the Crosbys with the Gideons, Terry with Abba House, Sarah with Seeds, you know, Connie with the Good Shepherd Food Bank, or Shannon with the B Street Clinic and Community in Action, Susie with NAMI Maine, or Pat with Morning Mercy Outreach, and so many more. And I'm sorry if I didn't mention what you're doing. But my point is this, is that you're doing something, and we might not all be called or gifted or capable of working in the same area, in the same thing, yet God's qualified you and gifted you and given you abilities to work in another way. As each one of you lives to make every day holy, every moment holy, claiming all that's considered secular and making it holy, God is glorified in the diversity and how he has equipped you and strengthened you and made you unique, because God in his eternal love has called you into his family and grafted you into this one family. He gives gifts according to his measure, according to his choosing, and we glorify him as we do. As we look through the church through this lens, then we can start to realize that there's a bigger goal than just what maybe the, you know, if I'm the pinky, and I think, oh, everybody should, or if I'm the ring finger, let me do that, if I'm the ring finger, everybody should be just as concerned about what the ring finger does. I am the keeper of the covenant symbol. And everybody should do that. Well, what if you're the elbow or you're the shoulder? If everybody's this, then there is nothing to keep us intact. We are diverse and yet one. And so as we take a bigger view approach, as we look at the church, not through just what is important to me, but what is important to Christ, it causes us to realign our goals. You know, we can easily be tempted to think that what I'm doing is everyone else should be there too, doing exactly what I'm doing. And yet, in most cases, God uniquely placed you right where you're at, doing what you're called to do. Now, so what is that bigger picture? You see it in verses 12 through 16. In verses 12 through 16, you see this language, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, unity of the faith, mature manhood, stable believers. That's the big picture. You know, consider what he says here in this text. He actually says that he gave all these different offices. You know, he gave pastors and elders and teachers. He gives these offices for what? To equip the saints for the ministry. For the ministry. You know, some might be tempted to think that the ministry is something that ordained full-time people do. And yet, actually, these are given in order to equip you for the ministry. for the work that God has called you to do, so that the maturity of the whole body will stabilize in growth. In short, that when each part is working together, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We looked backward, we kind of threaded back toward, follow the therefores and for this reasons. But we got to look forward too, because his thought process still doesn't stop here. We're not at the end of his thoughts. Paul's, if you go back, if you go forward, you'll see that in chapter 5, how does chapter 5 begin? Therefore. Okay? And if you were to read through chapter 5, you'd see that there's unity and there's diversity expressed in chapter 5 in our stations in life, in marriage, in singleness, in men and women, in children and servants, that no matter what your station in life is, wherever you are, he's called you to live in a manner that's worthy of that calling. And then the next big grouping down there is chapter 5, verse 15. Look carefully then. Okay, well, there's different words, but it's still connected. Then you go forward a little, you keep threading forward through, and you get to chapter 6, and chapter 6 ends with a very familiar text to most of us, the armor of God. Finally, he says, finally. He concludes with the armor of God, and while it's familiar text, the passage isn't disconnected from the whole of the book. The Ephesians 6, the armor of God, is it follows something like this. Because of his love that he's called you with and grafted you into his family, the same yet diverse, we're to be unified as we fight against the kingdom of darkness, and to recognize that each one has their own firing lane to watch and defend, and that together we advance the kingdom of God, beating back the gates of hell, which shall not prevail against the church. Now, you aren't going to find that language in Ephesians 6. But that's the gist of it, is that in all of this unity with diversity, we each have a role to play in this work of the church. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he has foreordained that you should walk in them. You have a story. God has gifted you with a past. You might think of your past as a curse. You might think of your past as a hindrance, but God has gifted you with a past. Maybe you're gifted in a special way that you can work with alcoholics in a way that others can't. Maybe it's caring for those with mental illness. Maybe it's caring for those with disabilities, or understanding those who are in grief or in depression or anxiety. Maybe you're a teacher or an accountant, a carpenter, a computer tech. Whatever it is that God has called you and gifted you with, each of you given a past, different stories, experiences, and strengths. Nobody else has that exact blend to make you, you. And so an important part of fulfilling that crescendo work of God, the glory of God in the church. He's loved you with an everlasting love. He'll continue his faithfulness to you. And that's such good news, because it's not in us, but in his grace, that we have the ability to live this way. He's the one who causes you to increase and to abound in love for one another, because he himself bears with us. Have you ever considered that? That Christ bears with us. Colossians 3 makes that clear. He bears with us. And as he bears with us, we're to bear with others. At the beginning of the year, at the beginning of last year, I preached a sermon titled, "What is in thy hand?" It's the same question now. What is in your hand? What has God uniquely gifted you with, that you can use it to help serve and to glorify God, to bring the church to maturity? A diamond is not beautiful without the very many different cuts and facets. If it was just a square cube, it would have some measure of beauty, but it's all the varying different facets, the cuts, that make it shine. In the church, Christ's bride is made more beautiful when she radiates in all the splendor and glory that Christ has endowed her with. So let your light shine and glorify the Lord, bearing with one another as we glorify your Lord, our Lord, the one Lord of all. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we can marvel at the glory of a well-working orchestra, and we see the diversity and yet the unity, Lord, let us look and wonder. May the world look in and wonder at the orchestra, at the symphony that occurs within your church universally, worldwide, the Lord locally here at Free Grace. May you be glorified as each one does what they are called to do, to work and to lift up the work here. That you would be glorified, that crescendo, the glory, the splendor that belongs, that you have given to the church, may we radiate that out and that the world would see, and that you would receive all glory and honor and power. We ask this for your glory, in Christ's name.